Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank you for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we approach your word this morning with reverence and respect. And we thank you that this word, which is a living thing, is sharper than any two-edged sword, will pierce to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of our heart. We thank you, Lord, that we will learn today. We will be refreshed today. We will leave the service stronger in spirit than when we came in here, and better equipped to represent you wherever you send us in these last days. And so we thank you, Lord, again, for the healing power that's here. The power of the gospel will be manifest, and everybody will be blessed for having chosen the good part to come today in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees said together, amen. Amen. All right, back up and park, folks. Have a seat, as they say. Before I get into the Word of God, let me also encourage you. For years, we've had mission tours in the Philippines, and after the COVID came along in 2020, we were unable to conduct these mission tours between 2020 and 2023. But last summer, 2024, we were able to resume these mission tours, and many people from this church have gone on these tours before. And I want to make it known to you that we are, again, planning and scheduling mission tours in the Philippines in July and August, 10 days, from day of departure to day of return, just like they used to be. One in July, one in August. And so if you're interested to come and join us, I can guarantee it'll be a time well spent. Last summer, we had over 1,200 people saved in 5 days of ministry outreach. And the people that did this were the people that came on the tour. And so that's on our calendar. If you want more information about that, you can check out our website. It's all there. You can download the posters. You can download the information. And you can pray about joining us in July and or August for these mission tours this coming summer. And I'm excited for that. We're looking forward to seeing more souls saved and more souls healed in those events. Praise the Lord. So, having said all of this, how many brought their Bibles or their Bible device, your tablet, your phone, app, whatever you're choosing to use? This is the first Sunday of a new year, and as an apostle in the body of Christ, my responsibilities and my calling always deals with establishing messages that lay foundations or strengthen foundations in our lives. You can't go beyond the strength of your foundation. I have served the Lord faithfully since 1978. That's 46 years. I've been on the mission field in the Philippines for 44 years. And I can tell you, I've seen people come, I've seen them go, I've seen people rise, I've seen them fall. I've seen the missionaries show up with the word from the Lord, and I've seen them implode and disappear. I've seen a lot. But what I want is, I want to finish running my race. I want to hear Jesus say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How many interested want to hear Jesus say that to you? Yeah, well done. Good job. You finished your race. When you got saved, your race began, and you're going to race and run that race until he returns to get us, or we physically die, whichever event precedes the other, okay? And until that happens, we are not allowed to quit. We are not allowed to give up. So that means that you have to lay a solid foundation. Jesus talked about it. He said the storms and the wind and all of that comes, but if you build your house on the sand, your house is going to collapse. But if you build your house on the solid rock of my word, the storms come and the storms go, but your house remains. And we're going to talk about this today because I want to give to you one of my foundational messages. This time of year is a great time to look at these things. I want to give you what I call the five E's, five words that begin with the letter E. And each of these letters, each of these words from the New Testament talks about the laying of and the protection of the foundation that you are going to build the rest of your life upon from this day forward until Jesus returns. You can't go back, so whatever happened yesterday and a year ago, that's in the past. But you're responsible for today and you're responsible for the future. That is in your control. So, let's begin by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse number 1, and we'll read through verse 4. And I always read from the New King James unless otherwise indicated. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. He says to them, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Verse 2, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, I want you to notice the context of what we're reading. They had suffered before and were spitefully treated at a city called Philippi when they tried to preach the gospel there. And they say, we were bold in our God to speak the word to you in much conflict, not just a little bit of conflict. They were being heavily persecuted. And Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapters 1, 4, 6, and 11. He goes in a great deal about all the hell he went through for the preaching of the gospel. Verse number 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who will test our hearts. I want you to notice the word in verse 4, entrusted. That's number 1. You and I, when we got saved, we were approved by God. You weren't approved by the Rock Church. You weren't approved by some denomination, some Bible school somewhere, some ordination committee. You were approved by God. You were qualified to be entrusted with the one message, the only message that changes a person's destiny from hell to heaven. There's only one message that a person can hear that will give them the information they need to make the decision to receive their salvation by receiving Jesus, and that is called the gospel. We are entrusted with it. God has chosen to limit his activity on the earth to partnership with people like you and me, which in my mind is absolutely amazing because we are all works in progress. We're not perfect people. We make mistakes. We are issues. And yet even so, he has decided he's not going to work to win souls apart from our participation. Now, coming in the tribulation, there's going to be a season during the second half of that 7-year stretch when the angels are actually going to be flying through the sky preaching. Okay, but that's not for now. For now, in this dispensation, we'll talk about the dispensations in a little while. The dispensation of grace is the dispensation of the body of Christ. There is no other vehicle on the planet that God has chosen to use to introduce the gospel to the world. This is it. We are it. The gospel has been entrusted to you. Entrusted. Think about it. Listen, people in hell can't get out. They're never coming out. They'll never get out of there. They're going to be in pain and torment forever. In this church, you hear about this. You don't hear this in a lot of churches. They don't want to hear this stuff. They want to be stroked and blessed and talked about all the wonderful things and how I'm the new me and the new you and the new them and everything else. In this church, we find out about reality. There is a heaven and there's a hell, and we are going to one or the other. When you die, your body is planted in the ground, but you're not planted. You go home. You go home. We're living in a tent, this tabernacle. Our body is called a tent, a tabernacle, or a temple. Okay, you're living inside of this. This is the earth suit. This dies. You don't die. Spirits don't die. They're eternal beings. And they're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And the gospel is the only message that will change a person's destiny from hell to heaven. That's it. And you're entrusted with it. And so am I. So I tell people, would you please wake up and smell the bacon? This is not all about you and being blessed and driving your nice car and living your fancy home and all this. This is about you spreading the good news to let other people know what you already know about eternal life or eternal death. It is the greatest honor and responsibility any Christian could ever have, which is to be entrusted with the gospel. And Paul says, even so, we've gone through much conflict. Even so, we've suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi. Even so, so be it, as we have been approved to be entrusted with the gospel. Listen to this. Even so, we speak. The devil's not going to shut us down. The devil can't take us out. You can huff and puff, devil, but you're not blowing this house down. We're going to continue doing what we need to do for Jesus, and I don't care what kind of hell you try to bring against me. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to compromise the message. We're going to preach it without apology, and if you don't like it, you can go to hell. That's it. Because you're going to go one way or the other. You're going up or you're going down, Jack. So you better make up your mind now, because the power of choice is yours while you live inside of your earth suit. Once you step out of the earth suit, the power of choice has been taken from you. You can't choose again. 1 second after a sinner dies and they start to descend, they know where they're going. And they'll cry out for mercy, they'll scream, they'll cry, and there'll be no response. Because once you step out of your body, the power of choice is taken from you. In this body, we have free will. We can choose. You can't choose. Everybody in hell, if they had one more chance to accept Jesus, hell would be emptied in 15 seconds. And they'll never, ever, ever get that chance. They're gone. There's no parole board hearings in hell. That's reality. And that's the gospel. Jesus died and paid a price we could not pay. And then he gave the responsibility to us to represent him as ambassadors wherever we're sent in the name of Jesus. And that includes you. Yeah, well, I didn't go to Bible school. So what? You know, he didn't say you're qualified because you went to Rhema, you went to Christ for the Nations, you went to the AG assembly, whatever. It doesn't matter where you go. It matters who you represent and what you say about who you represent. So that's being entrusted. Number two, look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 1. We'll read 4 verses from this passage. This is Paul talking to Timothy, his young protege in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Notice he's encouraging his son Timothy to be strong, to suck it up, as we would say. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we're responsible to replicate ourselves, to teach others so that they can teach others. "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Please notice the last part of verse 4. We want to please him who enlisted us as soldiers. If you read my books, I've written 11 books. If you read those books, you'll find there's always a military undercurrent to everything I write. Because early on, I got hold of this. Early on in my walk with God, I understood what was being said here. I understood that as a child of God, I am also a soldier in the army of the Lord. And that we, as children of God, we have been born into and sent into a world at war. This is not a peacetime planet. This is a world at war. You and I were born into this. And we are loved by God, or we are hated by the devil, simply because we exist. That's it. Just because we're here. God loves us because we are, and Satan hates us because we are. And you can't convince the devil to stop hating you. He's going to hate you until he's removed and in the lake of fire. That is his nature, all right? He has no mercy. He is going to find a way, if he can, to kill you. And if he can't kill you, he'll harm you, hurt you, and neutralize you to as much pleasure as he can possibly create concerning pain in your life. That's all he's about, pain in your life. So you can't just go to conferences, and you can't just go to church services, and you can't just read your, you know, Bible through the year and expect the devil to leave you alone. He's going to be coming after you, and you need to pick up your weapons as a soldier in the army of the Lord and engage the enemy and get off on the front lines and do some damage to the devil in the name of Jesus. Be a player, not a spectator. I love these people that want to come along and tell me how to run this ministry, and they've never done diddly squat for themselves, you know? Why don't you just shut up and sit down? When you've been out there and when you've risked something and put your life on the line for Jesus, then you've got something to talk to me about. But until that happens, you just be quiet. In the name of Jesus, just be quiet. Amen. Zip your lip. Because you don't know what you're talking about. I want to hear about people that have bled for Jesus. I want to talk to people who have put their life on the line. I want to talk to people in other parts of the world that if they preach the gospel, they can be thrown into jail or killed or worse. You know, and I want to know what it's like to be out there with those soldiers who engage the enemy, because I myself am one and so are you. You were enlisted. You didn't ask, but you were. This was not a volunteer army. When you got saved, this is how God sees you, as a soldier in the army of the Lord. You have a helmet, you have a breastplate, you have a sword, you have weapons given to you and a Holy Spirit as your drill instructor to teach you how to use the weapons in spiritual combat. Someone say amen. Amen. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist him? Well, the Bible is a military manual. He will tell you how to resist him successfully. Are you listening? So you're not running around trying to get everybody else to pray for you. You can hold your own in the name of Jesus. If you're the last person on the planet, you can preach the gospel, you can torment the devil, and you can run him off your doorstep in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Christian soldiers must not become entangled. Let's look at number three. In the same passage, verse number four, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Notice the word entangles, entanglements. That's number three. So number one, we're entrusted. Number two, we're enlisted. And number three, we don't want to become entangled with, as the Bible says, the affairs of this life. I wrote a book about this. It's out there in the lobby. You need to understand that everything out here, whether it be sinful or not, is here for one particular reason. Remember now, the devil is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the god of this world system. Okay, so not everything is sinful, but it's a system designed by the devil to keep you away from certain priorities that you need to engage in every day to keep your sword sharp and your spirit in tune to the Holy Ghost, okay? In other words, you can't allow the affairs of this life, or you cannot be allowed to be deterred or distracted by these things, okay? I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. We didn't look at this on first service, but we're going to today. Hold your place there, because we're going to come back to this passage. But in Hebrews 12, verse 1, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. This is, I believe, the writer of Hebrews is Paul, although he's not named by name, but the content of this is very consistent with his other writings. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since the day we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, they are the people in heaven, let us lay aside. All right, who lays aside? Us, let me hear it. Us, not God. Not your pastor, not the missionary, not the dude on TV. Let us lay aside, notice two things, every weight, not some weights, every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You could also say entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, when you got saved, your race began. I've been running mine for 46 years. 44 of it in the Philippines. Weights and sins, those are the entanglements. Because I asked the Lord, I said, please define for me, when you say don't become entangled, what is an entanglement? I asked him for a definition. Because I'm going to stand before his judgment seat, not yours, and you won't stand before mine. I need to know definition for terms according to what he thinks, not what we think. So I said, okay, you tell me not to become entangled. What is an entanglement? Define that for me. And he told me. He said, entanglements are anything that prevents you from fulfilling your spiritual priorities every day. I'd never heard that before. I wrote that down. I wrote it down in 1984, and I've carried it ever since. Entanglements, anything that prevents you, and the word is anything, prevent you from fulfilling your spiritual priorities every day. And I said to the Lord, what are the priorities? What are the priorities I need to take care of every day? He said, there are seven of them. He gave me the list, called them the priorities of life. He said, this is what you need to be doing every day. Now, the order is up to you and God. I mean, some people are night people, some people are morning people, whatever. The point is, these are the seven things you do consistently. Not just every so often, once in a while, every Christmas, every Easter, every third month when you come to church. You need to do this stuff every single day. Worship, praise, prayer, confession. That's not the Catholic version. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. None of that. Worship, praise, prayer, confession. That's speaking the word. Meditation. Study and reading. And sharing. Seven priorities, okay? Sharing means witnessing. Notice 7 is number 7. It's not number 1. You don't share until you've spent time with God in worship and praise and prayer, so you have something to share that someone needs to hear. You're not just some blubbering fool out there that doesn't know what they're talking about. Okay? You need to come to a place where you spend time doing these things. Okay? Don't become entangled with the affairs of this life, class, because everything takes time. We need to be time managers. Sins, notice the two things. Every weight and sin. Every weight and sin. The entanglements are in two classifications, weights or sins. Weights are time stealers. Sins are active decisions to rebel against God. I don't think anybody here needs to understand or me to define for you what a sin is. A sin is an active decision to violate the word of God and to go your own way and do your own thing. That's sin. Okay? But the weight is not a sin. Notice it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. They're not the same. If they were the same, it would say, let us lay aside every weight, which is the sin. But that's not the way it's worded in the Greek. They're separated. So what is a weight? And I told you, it is a time stealer. It's not sinful. Let me give you some examples, or at least in this season, you know, football season, you know, we're going into the bowl season for the college teams and the NFL's doing his thing, you know, whatever. I have seen people, I mean, you know, listen, let me back up and rephrase. If you are missing church because you got to watch your team play ball because their game is scheduled during the church service and you want to stay at home and watch your team play and miss church, you're in trouble. You just declared that football team, whomever it may be, is more important to you than sitting under the Word of God and listening to the Word of God and sitting in the anointed place where possibly, just possibly, God might have a word for you. Imagine that. He might actually have a word for you, a personal word. Okay, in all the years I've prophesied over people and said things by the Holy Ghost, I've never had a word for the guy that wasn't there. Never did have a word for the guy in the empty seat. Okay, but I have seen over and over and over people become entangled with the affairs of this life. They start worshiping things in this world that has no bearing upon their eternal destination. Let me tell you, the people in hell don't care who wins the Super Bowl. Trust me, they don't care. Neither do the people in heaven, or the World Series, or the NBA championship, or what if the college teams. Who cares? Nobody cares in the spirit world because they know it doesn't amount to a spiritual hill of beans. But you've got people roaming around with, you know, their hair dyed blue. I don't have that problem. But the point is, you know, with their team colors and, you know, the decals all over the place and the flags, and they, you know, they go to the game in sub-zero temperatures without a shirt on, and they're painting half their body blue and half their body red because those are your team colors. Yeah, praise God. I'd love to see that kind of enthusiasm for church services. How about that one? I'd love to see people lining up to come in here because they, you know, they know that if they don't get here early, there won't be a seat. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Christians must not become entangled with the affairs of this life. Cooking, cleaning, shopping, going to church. No, well, necessarily going to church, but, you know, going to, you know, wherever. Going to work, that's one. 8 hours. 8 hours lost because you're working. Then you got to sleep for 8 hours because we live in bodies that require rest. Guess what? Satan doesn't have a physical body. Satan doesn't have to take a rest. He doesn't have to take a vacation. He doesn't have to go to sleep. While you're sleeping, he's at work to try and steal, kill, and destroy from your life. And he has no qualms about doing it. Spirits don't need to rest, but we live in bodies that do need the rest. That's 8 hours out of 24. Then we have to go to work to pay the bills, cost of living. That's another 8 hours. So now you're down to about 8 hours out of 24 left. And then you got to go down to the supermarket and buy your food. You got to go clean the car, wash the car at the car wash, cut the grass, whatever, take the kids to soccer practice, whatever we do. The affairs of this life, all taking time away from prayer time, Bible study time, church attendance time, meditation time, spending time in your prayer closet. Time. Time. Okay? We're all wearing wristwatches. We all have clocks on the wall. We all have a calendar we follow. There's no calendar in heaven, and there's no calendar in hell. There is no time in the spirit world, but in this one there is. But our spirit, our enemy is a spirit. He's not flesh and blood. The Bible says our enemies are not flesh and blood, but they're evil spirits who have no time constraints. So anything that prevents you from fulfilling your spiritual priorities every day becomes an entanglement to you. Years ago, back when, before the internet was the internet, you know, one day the Lord told me to go down to the supermarket and go to the aisle that has the magazine rack. In the supermarkets now, they still have it, but it's so small. It used to be in the 80s and 90s, this big, long rack of magazines, five tiers high, because there was no internet like we have today. And the Lord told me, he said, go down there and stand in front of the magazine rack and wait for further instructions. I said, why? He said, just shut up and go. Okay, I'll do that. So I went. And I went and stood in some supermarket somewhere, I forget where I was, and I went to the aisle that had the magazines. And I stood in front of the magazine rack and I said, okay, here I am. What do you want me to see here? He said, take a look at all the titles. Take a look at all the subjects on that rack. You know, Better Homes and Gardens, automotive magazines, sports magazines, just everything up there. He said, do you know why all this is up here? I said, no. He said, all of this is designed by the devil to take your time away from me. I never forgot it. I wrote it down when I got home. You know, automotive magazines, you know, listen, if you want to, you know, jack up your car so you're always driving downhill, be my guest. You know, if you want to do whatever you want to do, go for it. But listen, again, the time you're spending, the money you're spending for these things, it's not sinful, but it can become a weight to you, and you have to stand back from your life and analyze where you're spending your time and where your money's going. Are you listening? Because if you're not careful, you can easily be sucked into these entanglements that cut God off in your life, dull your spiritual sword, and make you unable to resist the temptations of the devil. Nope, you know, listen, people who fell away from God didn't wake up one day and say, you know, honey, I think I'm going to backslide today. It's a process over the course of weeks and months and years. The devil keeps chipping away at your foundation. But if you do those seven priorities we talked about, he can't touch your foundation. It is rock solid in God, and you'll finish running your race sharper at the end than you were at the beginning. But it's all up to you. Praise the Lord. Number four. The same passage. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Let's go back there. And this time, we look at verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. You, therefore, he's talking to Timothy, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Scroll down to verse 10, same chapter, scroll down. Or look down at verse 10, he says again, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Notice the word endure. That's the fourth word. Enduring, and you could put next to it hardship. In other words, you know how to go through difficult times without caving into compromise. Like I said, you know, we tell our people overseas, you know, the good news, you're saved, and all the exceedingly great and precious promises are yours. The other side of that coin is now there is a huge target pasted on your back. You have become a threat to the devil. When you were unsaved, he didn't care about you. You were no threat to him. But now you're born again. Now you've got the Holy Spirit. Now you've got the Word of God, and you can do damage to him, and now he's going to pay attention to you. That means bad times could be coming your way and probably will be. Jesus said, the servant is not above his master. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. So I tell people, what kind of hell are you going through? Any challenges in your life? Any persecution? Any resistance? And if you sit there and say, nothing's happening, then you got to ask yourself, what's going on? The answer is nothing. Because if you get out there and you push the envelope for God, the devil's going to push back. The good news is we can continue pushing him right off the cliff in the name of Jesus, because we have the authority and he doesn't. We have the name of Jesus and he doesn't. And he has to bow his knee when you use that name, because he has no choice. because Jesus whooped him up one side and down the other and took the keys of hell away from him. And we've got that authority because he said, now you go in my name, and in my name you preach the gospel, and in my name you teach disciples, and you make disciples of all nations. And in my name you go out there and you turn the world upside down. And that's how they describe the early church. The men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. We can turn the world upside down. But if you cave in every time someone slams the door in your face when you're trying to witness for the neighbors, every time they tear up your track and flip you off and curse you up one side and down the other, if you can't handle this kind of stuff, you're just, you know, you really need to just step back and say, what am I involved with here? What have I gotten myself into here? Staying steadfast to the truth no matter what. Enduring hardship. I don't know how God does you in your prayer closet, but with me, he is very blunt. He'll tell me. He says, quit whining. Shut up. That's how he talks to me. I don't know how he talks to you, but he knows what gets my attention. He says, I told you, I gave you my word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I gave you the name of Jesus, the name above every name. I gave you the third person of the Trinity living inside of you, the Holy Spirit. I gave you angelic escort. I gave you nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. I gave to you everything you need, and I gave you my son's blood on the mercy seat in heaven. So anytime you do screw up and you ask the Lord to forgive you, he doesn't look at you. He looks at the blood on that mercy seat and forgives you based upon what Jesus did. So you, Buster, have no excuse for failure. You've got no excuse. Shut up. Don't tell me about you. Just don't know what I'm going through. Hey, praise the Lord. We all go through things, whether it be physical challenges, sickness, disease, emotional challenges. We lose our job. We get laid off, whatever the case may be. And for many people around the world, they lose their life for preaching the gospel. Okay, and by the way, the people living in the Middle East, communist China, Muslim worlds, they didn't ask to be born there. And you didn't ask to be born here. We were born into the most powerful country in history. The most free nation based upon the gospel is America. And we didn't ask to be born here. We owe the world what we have. We owe the world the message that has been given to us. Are you listening? People around the world, if they came to a service like this, this would be the first time they've ever seen a service like this. They hide behind trees reading their Bible secretly. They didn't ask for any of this. But we have a responsibility because we've been entrusted with the Word of God. So when the devil comes calling on your doorstep, slam the door and tell him, you don't have any place here. You can try to make me sick, but I got news. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Amen. And raise your voice when you do it. That's right. I remember, I never will forget, when I was at Rhema, I stayed in a little single efficiency apartment, two-story deal, and it was a dump, but I stayed there for 9 months. And I lived in Unit 7, A. And above me was the B units, 7B. There was an elderly couple. Now, see, I say elderly. Now I'm the elderly couple. But the point is, back then I was this 28-year-old guy, you know, and up there on 7B, right above me was this very nice, very loving elderly couple, very sweet people. I knew who they were. You know, I lived there for 9 months, and they were there. And the parking lot was such that you would park your car, and you went through a tunnel, like a breezeway, to get into an inner court, and then you could disperse to your different apartments, whichever one you went to. And mine was 7A. I turned right, and there was 7A, and they went up the stairs to 7B. Okay, so we never met them for 9 months. I never met, but I knew who they were. I'd see them coming and going and so forth. 2 weeks before I leave for the Philippines for the first time, Philippines trip, $20 in my pocket, a one-way ticket, and no way back to America. That's how I left this country in September of 1980. Okay, so I'm parking my car, I'm coming in, and this elderly couple's coming out. They're going to their car to leave. We meet in the breezeway. First time in 9 months we meet. So we, you know, exchange, you know, pleasantries, you know, hi, how are you, and I start to identify myself. Hi, my name is Mike, and I live, and the lady, very sweet, she says, oh, young man, we know you. You're the preacher. You're the young preacher, aren't you? I said, what do you mean, I'm the young preacher? Well, how do you know that? Oh, "Young man," she says, "we listen to your sermons through the floor." I said, "What?" She said, "We listen to your sermons through the floor. You shout so loud, we just sit up in our kitchen and listen to you. We don't even go to church. We just take notes up there." You know, little did I know that even before I went to the Philippines, I had a church of two. Yeah, praise the Lord, you know. Somewhere along the way, somebody lit me up for Jesus. And I got news, when I get excited for the Lord, I frankly don't care what someone else thinks about it. I used to go into that room, flip chairs over, turn couches over, slap the magnetos off the refri. I told the devil, "I'm going overseas, buster, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and you're going to pay in the name of Jesus. We're going to preach the word of God. We're going to build churches and cast out devils. That's what we're talking about." You know, and, you know, I'm not suggesting that you scream at your neighbors to make a point, but on the other hand, you know, you need to let the devil know, "You can't push me around anymore. I'm pushing you around. You don't dictate terms of surrender to me. I dictate terms of surrender to you." The world needs to see this kind of Christianity. Now, not this Melba Toast milksop tiptoeing through the tulips, afraid of offending people. Get out there and offend somebody. In the name of Jesus, offend somebody. Praise the Lord. All right, number five. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 18. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Verse 18, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." There's the fifth word, enlightenment, enlightened. In other words, you need to wake up. Christians are walking through life in some kind of spiritual fog. You talk to them about heaven and hell, they stare at you. You talk about what sin can do to a person and they continue sinning. It's just like they I don't know what it is. It's this spiritual fog over their eyes. They can't see the forest for the trees. They're deceived. And, you know, you can understand this for sinners because they don't have the Holy Ghost. They're not saved. You understand why they're deceived. And you can understand why they do what they do. But it's Christians I can't figure out. I can't figure out why people choose to be lukewarm. I can't figure that out. When you understand what's at stake, heaven and hell, man, I don't understand lukewarm. I don't understand Sunday morning believers. I don't understand people who read the Bible every so often, because the devil is not taking a break, and he's going to take you to hell if he can. And the dumbest thing you can do is assume that the devil will not be successful in attacking you. You better know who your enemy is. The Bible says, "Do not be ignorant of the devil's devices." Don't be stupid. He is so good at what he does, most of the world is going to hell, and they don't even think he exists. He hides in the shadows. He is very good at what he does. He deceived Eve before they fell into sin. Think about this. Adam and Eve were made in the image and likeness of God, brilliant beings. And even so, the Bible says, she was deceived. Adam wasn't, but she was. He's very good at what he does. Don't think for a minute he can't weasel his way into your life if you don't stay sharp for the Lord every single day of your life. Don't be that stupid. Don't be that ignorant. And don't allow your life to be an exercise of lukewarmness, because Jesus said in Revelation, he'll spit you out of his mouth. He says the lukewarm. "I would prefer," he said, "that you're cold or hot. If you're going to go the way of sin, go all the way." He said, "I'd prefer that than this lukewarm stuff, where you just kind of show up every so often and play church." You know, by the Spirit of God, I'm telling you today, make up your mind to get in the game and be a player and not a spectator any longer. Quit trying to please everybody. You can't please everybody. You can please the intelligent ones, because they'll follow after you right into the salvation experience. But if not, that's their problem. Your hands are clean from their blood. Paul said, "I've given you the gospel. You've rejected it. My head is clean. My hands, they have no blood on my hands. You're on your own." So, "the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Then go over to chapter 3, the same book, and look with me at verse number 17 again. Now this is chapter 3, verse 17. This is another Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. He says in this prayer that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. See, this is how you're enlightened. This is how you become enlightened. You're able to comprehend with all the saints four things. Look at what they are. The width, the length, the depth, the height. In other words, you see the bigger picture, as we say. You see the bigger picture. Okay, you're not like so many people that we say, you can't see the forest for the trees. No. You see the forest for the trees. You see the bigger picture. You understand what's going on. You understand that there are multiple universes, parallel universes. This one and the parent world, the spirit world. Okay, God lives in a different universe. We're going there. Okay, in the room right now, there are tens of thousands of angels in the room now. You can't see them, but they're more real than you. They've been here longer than you, much longer than you. They're spirits. They're here. And if you brought some baggage in here, there might be some demons in here too. But I tell you, they're having a hard time hanging on because we're preaching the word of God here. And we are tormenting you and enjoying every minute of it. Praise the Lord. But let me finish up by looking at these four words with you. Let's understand what it means, the width, the length, the depth, the height. What does that mean? First of all, the width. When we talk about the width of the gospel, we're talking about the all-encompassing message to everybody, the wide berth of people. Okay? There are no favorites with God. There are no special classes of people with God. He doesn't love white people more than black people, or black people more than Asian people, or more Asian people than European people. He doesn't care about any of those things. That's all designed by the devil to distract us and to divide us. Are you listening? God doesn't care the color of your skin. He doesn't care where you were born. He doesn't care what your nationality is. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated. He doesn't care. So if you do, you have a problem because he doesn't. He is no respecter of persons. Amen. That's the width of this. He's no respect. Everybody's welcome. You know, whosoever will, let them come and drink of the fountain of life. If anybody wants Jesus, they can have Jesus. Someone say amen. You know, there's no, let me put it to you this way. There is no racism in heaven, and there is no racism in hell. Think about it. God loves everybody. Amen. And Satan hates everybody. He doesn't hate you because you're white or you're black or you're poor. He hates you just because you are. And you need to see that. That's the width of this. Then the length of this is the fact that we are living in times and seasons and we're running out of time. As I mentioned earlier in our message, we are living in the age of grace. The age of grace, the dispensation of the gospel, is one of seven dispensations in the Bible. There's only one in the New Testament, and that's the age of grace. There are six of them in the Old Testament, six dispensations. One in the New, a total of seven. The last dispensation in the Old Testament is not finished yet. There's seven more years to go, what we refer to as Daniel's 70th week. That is the tribulation, okay? That's the tribulation. The 70th week is the final week of the last Old Testament dispensation before the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the church was born. It is the age of grace. It is the age of the body of Christ. That's us. And it's the age that has lasted the longest of all the ages, 2,000 plus years, and we're at the end of it now. If you think that we have a lot of time left, you're very, very ignorant of the times in which you live. We could be out of here this afternoon. Maybe we won't be, but we could be. Amen? Do you understand? Do you plan like this? Do you think this way? Every day when I wake up in the morning, I tell the Lord, thank you. One more day. We've got one more day to serve you, and we're one day closer to seeing you face to face. One day closer. With every tick of the clock, we're 1 second closer. With every minute that passes by, we're 1 second closer. The clock is winding down, honey, and we're almost at the midnight hour. Do you live your life like you understand that? Do you live your life like anything you can do to spread the gospel is my priority at this time in this dispensation? Because I believe we are the generation that's going to see the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he chooses to stay, hang around up in heaven longer, that's between him and God. We have nothing to say about that. That's his choice. But I believe, based upon prophetic events, timelines, and everything that you read in the Bible, we are the generation, the people that are going to see his return. Now, if he chooses to come back 25 years from now, fine. And we go the way of, you know, the way of physical death, that's okay. Guess where we go when we die? Right up to heaven to meet Jesus. And then we get to come back with him. Amen. But or he can come and get us. And then we go up to meet him. Whatever. I don't care. I just want to be ready every single day. That's what I want. Every day. Every day. Praise the Lord. Like I said to the first group here earlier today, the Lord does not send you tweets letting you know he's coming next Tuesday so that you can prepare and get rid of your sins today. Doesn't send you an Instagram post. Doesn't send you a Facebook message or a reel or a storyline. He just said, I'm coming like a thief in the night, and you better know the times and the seasons, and we are in the times and the seasons. Someone say amen. Amen. That's right. All that's going on in Israel right now, do you think all that's just happening? That stuff's been prophesied for 4,000 years. Daniel prophesied of this stuff. You're watching it happen. We're living the generation that is actually living this. The length. Know the length, the times in which we live. Then we have the depth. The depth deals with our ability to love one another. Okay? I love you. I love you because you are. I don't care who you are. I don't care about your nationality, your culture. I don't care. I love you because, you know what blesses me about this church more than anything else? And I said this in first service. Every time I drive in here from wherever we are and we come in here, I look at all the homes around this church. Have you ever walked, drove around this neighborhood? This neighborhood, the one where this church was built, with the railroad tracks over here and the rundown homes right all around here. I love the fact that this church was placed right in the middle of that. We are not down at, you know, we're not down at the, you know, the beach and all of this. You know, nothing to criticize about those churches. I hope they win many souls down there. But I love this church because of where we're placed. I love this church because this church was built on the concept of reaching people who can't pay you back. Reaching people who don't have the resources to just fund with a $1 million check the construction of a building like this. This stuff was done because people chose to reach out and reach the unlovely and the forgotten people and the uneducated. That is the depth of this, okay? We love everybody, and we do what we can to help. That's why our church, our ministry has been so connected here for 35 years and counting, okay? We are part of many churches, but this one is our home. This is our home church. And the reason for that is because of where this church was built and why it was built here and what it does when it's functioning here. Praise the Lord. Someone say amen. You know, the feeding of people, the busing of people, the going to get the people, and they don't have the resources to come back. But somehow, guess what? Somehow, the bills keep getting paid here. Amen. Go figure. Well, I'll go figure. It was God. God sent this church here. God built this church here, and God's going to make sure this church stays here because we need to reach people of all ilk in life, all levels of income. It doesn't matter to God. He loves them all. Someone say amen. Amen. That's the depth. And then finally, the height. This is your relationship with God. How do you see him? Is he just, these terms that people use, I cringe when I hear them. Yeah, I've been talking to the man upstairs. Really? If you ever saw the man upstairs, you'd be like a dead man on the floor shaking. The Apostle John, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, eating with Jesus, sleeping with Jesus, listening to the sermons, traveling in the boat back and forth over the sea, you know, all of that stuff. That was John for 3.5 years. He knew Jesus. But when Jesus showed up on the Isle of Patmos after Jesus had gone back to heaven and then came back down to give John the revelation and appeared to him on the Isle of Patmos, John had never seen Jesus in this condition. He writes about it. If you read the first couple chapters of Revelation, he's described. And the Bible says, when John saw him in his glory, he fell on his face like a dead man, shaking, okay? And like I've said, you know, God has said, you can't see my face. Moses asked God in Exodus, I want to see your face, God. And God said, you can't see my face, because if you saw my face, my glory would kill you. Think about that. My glory is so intense, so unbelievably awesome, you would die from it in your sinful condition. You can't see me. But in the book of Revelation, it says there will come a time when he will be able to walk amongst us, and we will see his face. You know why? Because sin won't be a problem anymore. Someone say amen. But you got to remember, when you go to talk to God, go and tread carefully in your prayer closet. Tread very carefully, because you're talking to God, the creator of the universe, okay? Look with me in closing at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes is the great book of confusion. Same man that wrote Proverbs, which is the great book of wisdom, also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Someone says, well, what happened? About 900 concubines. That's what happened. Why? Because when you start falling away from God and you start mixing with the opposite and whatever, like he did, your whole mind gets screwed up, and Ecclesiastes is the result. But there is a passage in here that I find very apropos for the day in which we live. This is chapter 5 and verse 1. Okay? This is the height, the relationship we have with Almighty God. Okay? Here we go. Verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. In other words, be careful. Tread softly, if we may say. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. In other words, think before you speak when you're talking to God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. In other words, when you go talking to God, you better think before you speak, and you better just shut up if you don't know what to say. Just be quiet and let God do the talking. Okay? It's reverence. You know, the Jews in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even say the name of Jehovah. They felt it was disrespectful to say his name. They wouldn't even say it because they knew how holy he was. They understood that. God is a holy being. God is a holy God. Don't be flippant and casual with your Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Worship him in awe and thank God that we have an audience with him. Isn't it amazing that we can come to the throne of grace anytime we want? They couldn't do that in the Old Testament. They had to have the priests slaughter the animals, sprinkle the blood all over the place. You know, they couldn't just go into his presence. But we can. In your car driving, you can enter into the presence of the Lord. In your room, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, wherever, you can enter into the presence of the Lord anytime you want. Because of the blood of Jesus, in him we live and move and have our being. Someone say amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word today, and we believe that this word was sown in good ground. Five E's. Help us, Lord, to understand that our foundation needs to be protected. It needs to be strong, and it needs to be protected. And as we approach the end of this age, as time is compressed and we reach the end and the clock is about to strike midnight, we thank you today, Lord, that we are players here for this final end time push for souls. All over the world, multitudes of people are being saved. We want to be ready to go, Lord, but we want to be players and we want to be active participants in the business of winning souls. And for that to happen, we need to have our foundation protected and laid in such a way that the devil can never chip away and can never destroy it. So we thank you for what we've learned today. And I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice will take what they've learned, study it out, let the Holy Spirit amplify the things they've heard, and let this be a message to lay a foundation in 2025 and on beyond that, if Jesus tarries, that will give us the wherewithal to be successful as servants in the army of the Lord, as soldiers in the army of the Lord. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Don't look around. If this message has resonated with you for some reason, I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. And here's the best thing you can do for yourself. Be honest with yourself. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows if you're lukewarm. He knows if you're just a Sunday morning believer. He knows if you're just giving him lip service, or he knows if you're absolutely on fire for him. He knows. He knows your heart. You can't fool God. You can fool us. We can fool each other, but you don't fool God. He knows. He knows everything. So the best thing you can do today, while you have a chance, is to make sure your life is right with God. Please don't leave this service wondering if you're going to go to heaven or hell, wondering if you're okay with God. If you're wondering about it, you can get to a place right now in this altar call where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am a child of God. I am a born-again believer. And if I died this afternoon, the very next person I would see would be Jesus. You can have that assurance today before you leave this building, okay? Most people in here are born again, but maybe you're not. Maybe you're a good Catholic, a good Baptist, a good Methodist, a good Boy Scout, a good Girl Scout. It doesn't matter. All of that stuff is not salvation. That stuff is just smoke and mirrors, smoke and mirrors. If you're here and you need Jesus, please don't pass this opportunity by, because hell is full of people who did. And if they had one more chance to get saved, like I said earlier, of course they would. But they will never get that chance. They're gone. They are gone in pain and torment forever, and they'll never get out. So don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Well, you're trying to scare me. I sure hope so. I sure hope so. Any sane human being, when confronted with the reality of a heaven and a hell, will take the right road. And God said in Deuteronomy, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. So I'm going to ask you today, choose life. He puts it out in front of you. There's a heaven, there's a hell, friends. There's a blessing and a cursing. Choose me, and I'll receive you, because I've already paid for your sins. I've already done everything that needs to be done to give you a chance to receive me as Lord and Savior. So while everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm going to count to three. When I reach three, put your hand up. This is not a feeling. We're not going to feel our way to heaven. We're going to decide. I'm going to put my hand up indicating I'm done playing games with the devil. I'm done playing church. I'm going to get in the game. I'm going to be a player. I'm going to learn what I need to know, and I'm going to be used by God in these last days. That's what it means to put the hand up, okay? And it's not a feeling. Feelings come and go. Some days you feel wonderful. Some days you don't. Some days you feel the presence of God. Some days you don't. But he's always with you, because he said he would be. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. All right? So then, at the count of three, put your hand up if you are going to see your life turned around today. And then you can come on down here. We'll all stand. We'll clap and rejoice with you. And then we'll give you some materials that you can take home and read and feed on, so that you'll understand the magnitude of the moment. At the count of three, put your hand up if I'm talking to you. And don't care. Don't worry about what other people think. Put your hand up. Be bold and say to the devil, I'm done fooling around with you. And I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I'm going to put my hand up, and I'm going to get my life right. Okay? Never mind what the people think. You're not going to stand before their judgment seat. You're going to stand before God's. Okay? At the count of three. One, two, three. Hands up if I'm talking to you. One, two, three, four, five. Thank you, Lord. Six. I see six, seven. Yep, seven over here. Looking around. Eight. Thank you. I see eight. Nine. Thank you for the hand. Anyone else? I see another hand. I see at least eight of them up, raised up. Praise God. Thank you. Nine. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. One more time. Ten. Thank you. I see the hand. 11. Thank you. I see the hand. Praise the Lord. Another one. I see the hand. Thank you, young man. I see another. That's 12, 13. Praise Jesus. Anyone else? Don't be a fool. Don't pass the opportunity by because you're afraid of what people might think. God thinks you're being very smart today. God thinks you're making the right choice. 14. Thank you. 14 hands. Thank you, Jesus. 15. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Paul. I see it. 16, 17. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand. 17. Thank you. I see it. For all of you wise, smart people, let me repeat, for all of you wise and smart people who put your hand up like you just did, I want you to do something for me. Please come down to the front so I can personally congratulate you and we can rejoice with you. Would you please come? Come on down here for a minute. Would you please come down here for a minute? Thank you, Lord. Come on, if you put your hand up, come on down. Please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, there were some people over here. I saw hands. Come on down. Don't be shy. We want to meet you. We want you to rejoice with us. Come on down, folks. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Come on down. Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory to Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. There we go. Look at this young man here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Did I miss anyone? Anyone else coming? Here's some right here in the front. They're coming down. Thank you, Father. Come on down, folks. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is the most beautiful sight in all of heaven. Do you understand that heaven is doing backflips for joy right now for what's happening here? Jesus died for you guys. He died for all of us. But today you're taking the first step for the rest of your life. It's the most important day of the rest of your life. Okay? This is your Christian birthday. Okay? There's a birth certificate with your name on it in heaven. You know, January the 5th, 2025, at approximately 12:35 in the afternoon. That's your birth certificate for Jesus. So we're all going to say something together, okay? Bible says, with our heart we believe, with our mouth we say something. Heart, mouth. So everybody's going to say this with you. We're all going to say this with you together because we want to seal the deal with what we say. All right, we're going to confess. We're going to say, I make Jesus the Lord of my life. I say it because it's the words that seal the deal, okay? And then we have some gifts and things we want to give you that you can read later and feed upon and then ask questions and so forth. So to help you navigate the steps forward that you're going to take, okay? Because it's not just, well, I got saved and I'm never coming back to church. No, no, no. This is the beginning of a life of learning and feeding upon the wonderful things that God has for you. Amen? Praise the Lord. And yeah, the devil will come after you, but he's already there anyway. Now you've got the authority to slap him around in the name of Jesus. Now you've got the authority to fight back, slap him around a little bit. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of him. He's afraid of you. He's afraid of this. All right, so let's say this out loud together. Everybody together. I'm just leading. We're all talking to Jesus, and he's listening. He's not too busy with what's going on in Africa right now. He has a vested interest in you. He died for you, and he's listening. So let's make good on our confession this afternoon, okay? Everybody out loud together. And listen, don't whisper this, hoping the devil doesn't hear you. Shout this from the housetops and let the devil know I'm done with you and I'm not afraid of you, and we're going to torment you in the name of Jesus. All right, let's say this out loud together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross, paid for my sins, and rose from the dead. So today, I make my choice, and for the rest of my life, I serve you and you alone. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. I'm sorry for all my sins, but I'm never, ever looking back. I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, dying for me, saving me, and coming back to get me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's lift our hands and thank the Lord for it. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. The angels are rejoicing. God is rejoicing. All of heaven is saying, woo, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. So where's Michael? There's Michael, a man after my own forehead. Look at this. Praise the Lord. If you will turn and follow him for just a few minutes, We're going to pray with you and spend a few minutes with you to help you understand what has happened. It's the most wonderful thing. Trust me. We've got people that can pray with you and believe with you, and you'll know how to take the next step. Your family and friends will wait for you. This isn't going to take long. But please, if you'll turn to your left and go with him. Mike, if you'll take everybody. And let us bless you with some good things to take with you to go on home and feed upon in the name of Jesus. Ah, it never gets old. This is wonderful. 46 years of doing this. Every time we do it, it's like it's the first time all over again. So, before you go home, let me share with you what we have out in the book, out in the lobby, books and things. All of the books that I brought connect with the message you heard today. I've written 11 books, but we didn't bring all 11 books. You can get all of this stuff on the internet if you wish. But the ones we brought, I thought would be most appropriate for what you've heard today. This is called The Mandate of Must. It's a little reader. You can read it in half hour or so. You've never seen it before. This is the first time we brought it here. The Mandate of Must. 8 things you must know, you must do, and you must tell others. The key word is the word must. Then I talked about the 7 priorities of life. This is the book I wrote that talks about those. The first book I ever wrote was this one. 7 books, 7 priorities, I should say. Hope, the helmet of hope, you know, the power to believe until you receive. Hope, okay? When you're fighting the good fights of faith, you need hope. You need to see the end game. This will get you there. And then finally, advancing under fire, moving forward, bleeding if you must, but we will bleed with you in the name of Jesus. God will never desert you on the battlefield. Praise God. He'll always see you through to victory. Those things are there. And if you want to come on the missions tour, this is the uniform you're going to be wearing. Entrusted on the front. That's what you're going to be wearing. Okay, so If you want to go on the missions tour, you can buy the shirts now, or if you can't go, whatever, but want to help us, the fundraisers for the tour are the purchasing of these shirts. So if you don't want to go, can't go, or whatever, but you'd like to fund the people who can go and help us pay for the mission tours, buy one and wear it, because the money for this goes to the tours, and this is the black version of the same shirt. Okay, so those are out there. All the sizes are there, from small to double X, I think, triple X, whatever. For all the wide-bodied brethren, we have a shirt for you in the name of Jesus. So, did anybody learn anything today? Did you learn something? Praise the Lord. All right. Well, Pastor Tony.
Hey, aren't we grateful for Apostle Mike Keyes? Hey, like he mentioned, be sure to get in the place tonight. Apostle will be back with us. He's going to do a healing service tonight. So if you know somebody, if you need healing, if you need a miracle, get back into place at 6 p.m. tonight. Man, we are just going to get into the presence of God some more. Aren't you so grateful? Hey, as we dismiss this morning or this afternoon now, our prayer team's actually going to meet in the foyer as we get ready for our La Roca service. So they'll be in there. But go ahead and raise your hands to heaven as we pray today. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus, for your church, for your people, Lord God. These are your saints called by your name. Father, I pray that you would just go before them, set a hedge of protection about them, Lord God, and that everything they do, Lord, it would prosper in Jesus' name. Father God, we make a declaration about our inland empire. We say that inland empire shall be saved. God bless you all.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.